If you please, in the reading of the scripture, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10 in your Bibles. 2 Samuel, the 10th chapter, page 364 in your Scofield Bible. We'll read the first five verses. We'll read them responsively. 2 Samuel 10, 1 through 5, page 364. Let's all stand, everyone standing, for the reading of this passage. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Join with me on the text verse, verse 5, please. Then they told it unto David. He sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. Let's pray. Father, it's with delight that we come here for this Sunday evening service. We praise thee, and it's a wonderful joy that we anticipate that which is to come, that which you've given our preacher. We pray that you'd really meet with us and bless us in this hour. And we thank you for thy word and the preaching of it. And help us to realize this is a very special privilege. Help us to give it our best in the way of attention and concentration, even as we hear thy word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want all the boys and girls to sit up real straight. I'd like for you tonight to be able to listen to the sermon enough to tell your mommy and daddy what the house preached about tonight. I'd like for all the teenagers to listen. I love you very much, and I have tried for these 22 years to do what I can to help you to be happy and fulfilled, to turn out right. And tonight, there's something that I want to preach to you. The title of the message is Tarry at Jericho Until Your Beards Be Grown. And I think that there's a truth here. I know there is, that every single person needs. The college students especially need what I'm going to say tonight. The high school students, I guess perhaps more than anybody else, would need what I'm going to say tonight. But all of us would need to hear what God's man has to say tonight. Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would give me the attention of all the people, and I pray that you'd help me to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, and that I will give the people what the Holy Spirit would give me, and that this shall be simply a vessel, better still, just a channel, through which can flow God's message to the people tonight. So help me to move out of the way and let the truth flow through me. You know how much I love my people and how much I want them to be happy and to have rich, fulfilling lives. And I believe tonight there's a truth that can help them to so do and so be. So help me to help them, that we all may help others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's the story. Follow me carefully. Everybody, follow very, very carefully. As no talking, please. Everybody listening to the story, because if you don't get the story, you won't get the foundation of the message. Ammon, A-M-M-O-N, the descendant of one of the little illegitimate children born to Lot's daughter, who got pregnant by her father, Lot, after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Ammon had a new king. David, the king of the people of God, decided to send messengers, are you listening, messengers down to Ammon to, by the way, the new king was the son of the old king. And so David sent messengers to send greetings and pay respect and do homage to the son of the old king who was now the new king. But some princes there got the idea. These messengers were there for no good reason. And so they said, they're here to spy out the land. And so they got them, and they cut their trousers off, the legs of the trousers, and made the trousers short. Cut them up to the hips here and made short trousers. And then they also cut half of their beards off. Are you listening? Half of their beards off. And how they did it, I don't know. Was it like this? They cut this half over here like that? I don't know. They cut the half off right down the middle? I don't know. But they cut half of their beards off. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was a humiliating experience. In the first place, to wear short breeches is always humiliating for a man. It's been now 44 years since I wore short breeches. I do believe that if I wore them once, it would make everybody cease wearing them from now on. I think I could run the short breeches business out of business. But more than that, put your hands down, son. We just don't stop and stretch here. We listen. If you're not going to listen, you must go on home. Everybody wants to lay down and rest. You do that at home. You listen while you're here. It was humiliating. You see, a beard in those days was a symbol of a man's independence and a man's freedom. And to cut off his beard was to humiliate him. It was to take away the symbol of his freedom. So it was humiliating for these people, these men, to have to go back to Jerusalem and face the king and face the people there with the symbol of their freedom, half short. And so here they are in their short breeches and in their half beard, and the word comes back to David. And David sends messages down to them and says, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. Now, these men were not like what David said. Don't come back and embarrass yourself with a half beard. He said, you're going to look funny that way, and also it's going to embarrass you because the symbol of your freedom has been shorn. And David said, stay down to Jericho now. Now, when the beard gets back grown, he said, then return to Jerusalem, and we'll give you honor. And so they stayed there until their beards were grown. I want to take that text tonight, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. What am I saying? I'm saying that there is a time to do what you ought to do. Now, they're going to come back to Jerusalem. They didn't have to stay at Jericho forever, but now is not the time to come. It is a good thing to go to Jerusalem. It was not a good thing to go yet. And so David said, now is not the time to come. There will be a time to come, but now is not that time to come. So David said, now you stay down there in Jericho, and when your beard's grown, we'll bring you back, and we'll give you honor. You see, there is always a time to do what you ought to do, and there are some things that you ought to do that you ought not to do now. There are some things that God wants you to do and are right to do that you ought not to do now. I often say across the country when I preach to young people, I think that holding hands is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I think that kissing is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I am certainly for it if you wait until the time appointed, you see. I was out here, one of our men getting married. He was out here in the hallway and waiting to walk in. And he said, Pastor, I never held her hand till last night at the rehearsal. And I said, wonderful, praise the Lord. That's tremendous. And he said, but I'm worried. He said, my hand sweated when I held her hand. My hand just perspired. He said, am I okay? I said, you're okay. Everything is going to be all right. And but there's nothing wrong with hand holding. But in high school, it's not the time to do it. Ah, you say you're old-fashioned. Yeah, and you'd be a lot better off if you were old-fashioned, too. Yeah, you're out of date. Yeah, and you little pipsqueak, you'd be better off if you were out of date, too. And listen to what the preacher says for a change. And, oh, they call me the Piltdown Man in Hammond. The Piltdown Man or the Neanderthal Man, because I'm so out of date. But there is a time to hold hands. There's a time to kiss. That time's at the altar after the preacher pronounces you as husband and wife. Oh, you staple of the house, you're an old fogey. Yeah, and you're an idiot, too. I'm saying the time to kiss
It's not while you're in high school, the time to kiss. It's not while you're in college, but you say, I want to kiss her. Wouldn't give you a dime if you didn't want to kiss her. I think you ought to want to kiss her. If you don't want to kiss her, I'm going to ship you home. If you kiss her, I'm going to ship you home. So your job is to want to kiss her for 4 years. Our job to keep you from kissing her for 4 years. And then when you finally marry her, it's time to kiss her. But that's when you don't want to kiss her anymore then. I'm saying that there's nothing wrong with kissing if you tarry in Jerusalem till your beard be grown. There's nothing wrong with holding hands if you tarry in Jericho, rather, until your beard be grown. Nothing wrong with an embrace between a male and a female if you tarry in Jericho till your beard be grown. There's nothing wrong with going to lover's lane and necking and petting and smooching and having a big time if you tarry in Jericho till your beard be grown. If you wait until God's appointed time when you belong to her and she belongs to you, nothing wrong with that. And by the way, you'll enjoy your hand-holding more then if you wait till then. You'll enjoy your kissing then more if you wait till then. You'll enjoy your embracing then more if you wait till then. And so I'm saying that there are a lot of good things to do and things we ought to do and things that God wants us to do, but God doesn't want us to do them sometimes now. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Jonathan and Saul, his father? King Saul had said, now folks, we're in a battle. And as long as we're in this battle, nobody can eat anything. Now he said, if anybody eats anything, he's going to get a curse on it. If he eats anything before the battle's over. Now the battle was over in the evening, but King Saul said nobody can eat anything until the evening time. No eating today. His own son, Jonathan, did not hear his father say that nobody could eat. So Jonathan was out, he saw some honey dripping. And so he got his rod, stuck his rod in that honey, and ate the honey. He ate the honey. And the people said, hey, Jonathan, don't do that. It's too late. Jonathan, your dad has made a rule that you shouldn't eat any honey till the battle's over. Why? Because honey's not as good. If you're shooting a gun or throwing a spear or throwing a stone or wielding a sword, and nothing wrong with honey. The Bible admonishes us to eat honey. We are commanded in the Bible to eat some honey. Honey is recommended by many of the Bible writers. But there is not only a honey to eat, but there's a time to eat honey. And a lot of you folks have eaten your honey too soon, and you've got to eat it all up. You're not having any honey to enjoy out yonder one day when you come to the honey-eating season. That's what this means here. Let me read you a verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, for that he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What is that? Herod and his people had built Herodian mansions all over the area, and some people had wanted to copy those mansions and build one privately. So folks would go out and start building a mansion like the Herodian mansions, and they didn't have enough money when they started, didn't have enough equipment or materials when they started, and they'd build it, get it a third finished, half finished, two-thirds finished, a fourth finished, three-fourths finished, and then they'd have to stop. And all over the countryside, you had these partially built mansions that people who had started to build hadn't counted the cost. And God is saying, there's a time to do good, a time to do right, a time to build a mansion, but the time is when the time comes, God's appointed time. And there are so many things that God has for us, but we are not supposed to do them until God's appointed time. Let's take the matter of marriage. I'm glad that God invented marriage. Dr. Dennings used to say, I didn't know what happiness was till I got married, then it was too late. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I recommend it, and I want you young folks to get married. I want you young ladies to find a husband, a God's man of his choosing. And marriage is certainly ordained of God. But it's wrong if you don't wait till God's time. Tarry in Jericho until your beard be grown. You little fellows that shave with a pair of tweezers, you're not ready to get married yet. You little fellows that shave with a pair of manicure scissors, you're not ready to get married yet. When your beard gets grown, when you become a man, wait till God's appointed time. I want to say this. Our folks are marrying too young. Hear me now. Hear me. Some of you Howells Anderson College students, for example, you're marrying too soon. You jump, oh, but I love her. She'll still be there 2 years from now. And if she would say, oh, but I'll lose her. If you'll lose her in 2 years, you better not marry her now. Now, I'm saying this. Listen to me. Some of you Hiles Anderson College students are getting too close to your girlfriends and boyfriends too soon. And you're getting to the place where you're close enough to get married, but not financially or educationally ready to get married. And so you're taking your romance like this instead of gradually increasing like this, so the time will ripen at the same time that you're ready to get married, and you get married too soon. Now, I mean that. A lot of you little girls, 18 years old, going down picking out wedding gowns, it's not time to get married yet. And you little 19-year-old boys, it's not time to get married yet. Tarry in Jericho until your beard be grown. God has a time for you to get married. And we're going too fast at this thing. Now, slow down your romances. Spend more time on your dates, having a good time, rather than sitting around talking like a couple of bilious pups and talking about, I love you so much. Oh, I love you. Oh, I want you. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you're... Go down the bowling lanes at the college and bowl a few lanes. Get out to the miniature golf course and play some miniature golf. Or go on an activity. Don't spend your time getting too serious until God's appointed time has come. A lot of you folks are making serious mistakes. A lot of young men, never going to finish college if you don't postpone your marriages. A lot of you young ladies, you say, oh, I'm going to graduate. I'm a freshman in college. I've got 3 more years, but I'm going to go ahead and finish. I see. You think you may finish, but when you look like when you weigh 180 pounds and are 17 months pregnant like Cindy is now and Paula, and you got a baby or two around the house, you're gonna wish then you'd tarried in Jericho till your husband, your fiance's beard got grown. Did you hear what Libby said a while ago? Did you hear how long Dr. and Mrs. Rice were engaged? Did you hear that? Huh? He must have didn't grow a beard till he got 30 years of age. But 5 years they were engaged, and then he was afraid it was a little too soon. Now, I'm not saying everybody here ought to wait to get engaged for 5 to 5 years, but I am saying this. A lot of you folks are doing a good thing. You're doing it too soon. Young man, tarry in Jericho till your beard be grown. Now, if you've already gotten married, you were 7, she was 4, I'm not mad at you. I'm not going to... I love you. I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not mad at you. You're still my people. I'm still your preacher, and I'm proud to have you. When you have a child, when she's 12 and you're 13, I'm not going to be upset about it. I'm going to kiss your baby and tell you the usual lie about its beauty and so forth. I'll be glad for you. But to those of you that have prematurely have run to the marriage altar, you better wait. I'm saying you better wait. Tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. Far too much. Too soon. We're ripening too soon. Young man, have your dates planned. Have them planned. Have the activities on your dates planned. Keep the dates full of something to do. And don't take her, you meet her and say, what would you like to do? There's nothing a young lady hates any worse than that. You have it all planned. You're a man. Don't ask her what you'd like. One of these days you'll get married, she'll keep on telling you what you'd like to do. Now, you better go on and plan the date. And you young ladies, I recall when I had my first date, I was president of the senior class in Dallas Story Junior High School. And I didn't want to go with a girl, but I had to go with a girl because the president of the senior class had to have a date. And so I decided to ask the secretary of the senior class, and her name was, what's her name? Della Lou Sutton. And so Dickie Green and I got together, and we had a double date. He got Mackie Jan Holmes, and I got Della Lou Sutton. Those names are beautiful names, aren't they? Del Lou, she sent word to me, and she said, somebody asked Jack, he's going to get me a corsage. I didn't know what a corsage was. I'd never had a date before. Only flowers we ever had were dandelions in the yard. And so I sent word to her. They said, are you going to get her a corsage? I said, you tell her she can eat anything on the menu. Doesn't matter what it is. Eat what she wants to. She got her own corsage. I didn't know to get her a corsage. She was in a formal. I got her in a formal. And Dickie Green, he got that close to Mackie Jen Holmes in the back seat. Oh, my soul. I guess he could have reached out almost and touched her. And I put the brakes down, And I got out of the car and grabbed Dickie with a nap to neck, and I said, we're not going to have any of that in the car that I'm driving, buddy. We're going to be clean and pure in this car. So he got me over there next to the door, and she got over here next to the door, where all dates ought to be. And it had formals on now, long dresses. I can still see they're loose. Had little daisies all trimmed around the dress and down at the bottom. And I didn't know where to take the girl on a date, so I took her to a drugstore and bought her a milkshake. Didn't have booths, just had little stools. And there we were going round and round, you know, going through. And there, Mackie Jen and Del Lou were in their formals. And so, then after that, I want to take her someplace real nice. After all, they had formals on, so we played miniature golf. And went out, now they were in their formals, you know. And played miniature golf. Now, I didn't know, but I tell you what, we kept busy, and Dickie didn't get close to Mackie Jen, I'll guarantee you for sure. And we had it planned. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to take her formal out, put her in formal, take her up and take her out. But you ought not to sit around a lot. You ought not to sit around and talk a lot. Before you know it, you're talking about things you shouldn't talk about. And before you know it, you're making plans that it's not planned to make yet. Now listen, young man, listen to me. You tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. You wait before you hold her hand. And you wait before you kiss her. And you wait for that embrace. And you wait until you're able to care for her. Tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. The same thing's true, by the way, about your life's work. Prepare first. Prepare first. Fellow came in the office. Sophomore, Hiles Anderson College. He said, God's calling me out in the work. And I said, look, fella, you better sit here and wait till you're prepared. Oh, I'm prepared now. Why, he said, I know more now than all of these fellows out here pastoring. He didn't know enough to be humble. He didn't know enough not to be cocky. And I said, now look, fella, you stay here and get your degree. Oh, he said, the world's going to hell. You'll do more to save this world from going to hell in 55 years with your training than in 57 years without your training. Tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. And that means you stay when you're in high school. You stay and get that diploma and go to college. And you stay and get that degree. And don't you go out here half-copped and half-trained and half-prepared. You tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. By the way, this smart aleck went out on his own. He's out of the ministry now, like most of you are going to be. Here's Dr. Dennis Streeter, the surgeon, one of our deacons. He's over you. He's got a knife. He carries a knife everywhere he goes. I make him put his knife outside the door when he comes in my office. And I hide all the knives in the office. I won't even keep a pen knife in there because he starts measuring, you know, to see where he's going to cut. So he's standing over somebody, and he says, "Now we're gonna cut your gizzard out now here, and everything's gonna be all right." So the patient looks up and says, "Doctor, this is the first time I've ever been operated on. That's why I'm so nervous." And he says, "This is the first time I've ever operated on anybody, and that's why I'm so nervous." "Oh, doctor, I just feel good that you had your degree from medical school and your interns. You always said don't have it. I quit after 2 years. I knew more than a lot of those doctors did already." And I'm going to operate on you, but I know what I'm doing now. Your gizzard's on either the right side or the left. I'll find out. I'm going to cut a slit down the middle. That way I can look to the right and the left, and everything's all right. And you say, "Now, hold it, doctor. You're not going to touch me. I mean, I want a doctor that's got that diploma on his wall. I want a doctor that is ready. I want you to prepare before you start cutting on me." Well, let me tell you something, young preachers. It is infinitely more important that the man of God who stands behind the pulpit be ready than it is for a surgeon to be ready. You sit right there in class. "Oh, but you say, I'm tired of Mr. Cone's Bible class." Well, everybody's tired of Mr. Cone's Bible class. But you sit there. I know more than he does. You don't know more than he does. And you don't know more history than Dr. Evans and more Greek than Mr. Fink. And you don't know more trigonometry than Mr. Who teaches trigonometry? Jorgensen, and you don't know more science than Mr. Cowling, and you sit there, but you say, "I'm bored." You sit there bored, but you say for the house, "I'm not learning anything." Okay, then study, and then read, and apply yourself. You tarry in Jericho until your beard is grown. Don't you leave here, you little fuzzy cheeked, fuzzy chin, child not prepared. You stay and get that diploma, and you stay and prepare yourself. I suppose that these sailors back here. Come on. And here's a guy gets in the Navy, and he says, "Boy, oh boy, I've been in training for a week now. Let me have that submarine. Boy, let me have that submarine. Now, don't you get the helm of the submarine I'm on, buddy. I want you to have a little diploma up there on your wall. It says D.D. or S.D., Doctor of Submarines. And I want you to be ready. And God in heaven expects you to prepare yourself before you go out to serve Him. That's Hattari in Jericho until your beard be grown." I've mentioned this in my Sunday school class often. I doubt if I have in the pulpit, but maybe. But anyway, years ago down at New Orleans Seminary, Dr. Level was the president. Young fellow came to college and said, "Dr. Level, I'm ready to preach." And Dr. Level said, "You just enrolled." "I'm ready to preach now." And he said, "But look," he said, "man, don't think you ought to study the Bible a little bit and get something to say?" And the fellow said, "God will tell me what to say." And Dr. Level said, "Well, now look, you think you ought to study a while?" He said, "God will put the words in my mouth." And Dr. Level said, "Okay. Go down to a certain corner of a certain street, another street." And he said, "There's a pretty big crowd there. There always is on Saturday afternoon. And you just preach to them." He said, "Hold it, Dr. Level." He said, "That's the Spanish-speaking part of town. That's Mexican people there. They can't speak English." And Dr. Level said, "If God's going to put the words in your mouth, sonny boy, he can put Spanish words as good as he can English words. No, God doesn't put any words in the mouth of a lazy rascal. God doesn't put any words in the mouth of a fellow who won't study." He said, "Oh, but God called me." "Okay, if God calls you, you honor that call by tarrying until your beard is grown and you're ripe for the job and you're prepared to do it." I was thinking a while ago as Libby was talking, and especially when Grace was here. Dr. Rice, Dr. John Rice, Dr. Bill Rice, and I were preaching in two conferences going on simultaneously in Boise, Idaho, and Twin Falls, Idaho. One night, Dr. Bill Rice would preach in Twin Falls. Dr. John and I would preach in Boise. Next night, I would go to Twin Falls and preach by myself. Dr. John and Dr. Bill Rice would preach in Boise. Next night, Dr. John Rice would go to Twin Falls and preach by himself, and Dr. Bill and I would stay in Boise. Dr. John Rice ended up in Twin Falls, and Dr. Bill and I flew a plane from Boise, and the plane came to Twin Falls and picked up Dr. Rice. It was a public commercial airline. So at that time, Grace and Alan McMullen, Dr. Rice's oldest daughter and husband, were pastoring a church in Twin Falls, Idaho. So I was looking out the window as the plane was boarding and saw Dr. Rice tell Grace goodbye. He placed a sweet kiss on her cheek and hugged her and got on the airplane. He picked up a paper and sat there and began to read the paper. But in those days, if I said goodbye to one of our kids, it was a federal case. I mean, I cried for 6 months. And I looked over and I said, "Dr. Rice, how can you do it?" And Dr. Rice said, "Do what, Dr. Hiles?" I said, "How can you sit here on the airplane after having said goodbye to Grace? You're going to go 2,000 miles or so from her. Probably won't see her for another year." I said, "How can you do it without just cracking up?" He took his glasses off and looked at me very soberly and said, "Dr. Hiles, 45 years ago, I held that little lady out there in my arms when she was a little dark-headed, bushy-headed baby girl. And I looked at her, and I realized then that I had to say goodbye to her someday." He said, "Dr. Hiles, I started preparing that day for this goodbye this morning." He was a prepared man, a prepared man. And God does not use unprepared people. I was in a certain state recently. One of our Hiles Anderson graduates said, "I've got to see you. I've got to see you." And I said, "What about?" And he said, "Could I talk to you alone?" I said, "Yes." "When the pastor study," he said, "Dr. Hiles, by the way, this man is now in the ministry. He's an adult, married, has children." He said, "Dr. Hiles," he said, By the way, it's a distant state from here. I think out west, if I remember correctly. And he said, I graduated from Howells Anderson College, but he said, I cheated. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I brought the answers with me to class, and I was afraid I couldn't pass. And he said, I haven't got any power. I have no power when I preach. I have no power when I witness. He said, I can't sleep at night. He said, I'm a cheat. I got a degree I didn't earn, and I'm ashamed of it. And he said, I've told you. I've confessed it. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I talked to him and told him. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you folks are going to be out there in the field one of these days, unprepared. Unprepared. Because you did not prepare while you were here. Now listen to me. Tarry in Jericho until your beard be grown. Also, the same thing's true about material things. Now, your parents and teenagers, you don't need a car at 16. And young married lady, you don't need a dishwasher the first year of marriage. And you don't need to go to the Holy Land when you're 20. And you don't need a $12,000 car when you're 25. You don't need a $100,000 home during the first 3 years of marriage. Here's what you're doing. I mentioned this recently on a Sunday morning. You're using up your life too soon. While you're young, while you're a child, you're going down here wanting to be like a teenager and taking teenage things and bringing them back and doing them while you're a child. And that means you don't enjoy your childhood properly. And when you get to your teenage years, part of it's used up. And some of you teenagers, you're going down here and doing things that married folks ought to do. You're going down into married life and taking some things that are reserved for married life and you're bringing them back over here and using them up while you're a teenager. And what you're doing is you're not doing the things you ought to do while you're a teenager. When you get over there to young married days, you're going to already have used some things up. And some young married folks, you're going over here to middle age years. And you're bringing these things from middle life back over here to young married life. And you're getting a new car too soon. You're getting a new washing machine too soon. You're getting a new dryer too soon. You're getting a new $100,000 house too soon. And before you know it, you're under the gun financially. And you're going under financially. And then the wife goes to work and you have a hard time making ends meet. And then you get on each other's nerves. And before you know it, you're not happy. Why? You're trying to live like middle-agers live when you're not middle-agers yet. In God's name, do now what you're supposed to do now. Tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. Some of you folks are retiring at 45 and 50. 55. Not time to retire yet. I'm not sure it'll be ever time to retire, but it's not time to retire yet. Tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. Here's what's happening. We're using up our lives before we're 40 years old. We've had everything. We've seen everything. We've been everywhere. Save some of your life for later. Save enjoyments and save pleasures and save thrills and save material possessions. Tarry in Jericho. Tarry in Jericho. It's okay to come back to Jerusalem, but not now. The trip is fine, but not now. We want you back, but not now. Wait until your beard is grown. I hear people say about some of these young people here that can't afford the activity sometimes and can't afford new clothes and high schoolers can't afford sweetheart banquet dresses and so forth. I hear folks say, oh, poor kids. I feel so sorry for them. Don't you feel sorry for those poor kids who can't afford stuff, yeah? You feel sorry for those poor kids that get everything they want plus some more. That's the crowd you feel sorry for. Some young ladies don't have the nice clothes now. Ah, but you've got some wonderful things ahead of you. You've got that. I bought some young ladies in the church. Gave them a little money to buy dresses for the Valentine banquet. Numbers of them wrote me letters and said, Brother Howells, I just bought my first new dress with the money you gave me. College students. High school seniors, some of them college students, never had a new dress yet. Oh, one young lady wrote and said, I'm so excited. She said, I never had a store-bought dress before. And she said, first store-bought dress I had. She said, somebody told me I looked pretty, and I thought I did. And she probably did. I feel sorry for the crowd that had everything they wanted. Had to build new closets for all the dresses in. Now, I'm saying, there's a time. For example, I have a good wardrobe. I think you'll agree that I'm the best dressed man in America today. And I wear my clothes so beautifully. And I say that with, and give God all the glory. But I have a good wardrobe. I don't buy myself anything. Folks buy me things. And I have a lot of nice clothes. I need them now. I need them to cover up the protruding scalp. I need them to cover up the expanding waistline. I back down to years ago when I was 20, 25 years of age. You've seen my pictures. Big, bushy head of hair. Real trim. Wore size 29 trouser. 29. Still wear the same numbers, but they're in reverse now. And 29 trouser. And I only had a suit or two. Never had more than two suits at one time. That's all I needed. One to wear, one to be in the cleaner. That's all I needed. And I didn't have any nice clothes. But now that I'm older, I need all the help I can get. So do you. And all the help I can get. So now, you know what? I enjoy my clothes. This suit is a gift, and I enjoy it. Why? Because I waited. I waited. I could have gone to the Holy Land at 25, but I waited. I could have gone to Europe when I was 26, 27, but I waited. I wanted to go to Hobart first, Indiana Harbor, East Chicago, South Bend, Cleveland, Detroit, Toledo, Philadelphia, Edmond, and Harrisburg, and other junky places like that. And I am. Listen carefully. To everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. That's not the dancing that the discos do. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and time to refrain from embracing. There it is right there. And a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail wherein God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now get this text. A wonderful last verse. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath made everything beautiful if it is done in his time. Marriage is beautiful in his time. Listen, life's work is beautiful in his time. Embracing is beautiful in his time. Kissing is beautiful in his time. God hath made everything beautiful. Young folks, hear me now. Listen to young folks on the front. Listen to me. I've got something to tell you. I want you to hear me. I'm not up here just filling up some time so I can get a paycheck. I want you to hear what I've got to say. There is an unhappiness that prevails in many areas in this church for one great reason. Look at me while I'm preaching. And that reason is this. Young folks, I'm a little tired of you looking around. You look at me. I'm trying to help you. Listen, young people, there is a beautiful life out there, but you'll wreck your life if you don't do it in his time. There's a time to embrace, there's a time not to embrace. There's a time for your work, there's a time not for your work. There's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn. But you wait till the battle's over before you eat that honey. And you stay in Jericho until your beard be grown. Why could this one sermon could transform your life tonight? So it could avoid heartbreak and misery, unhappiness and bankruptcy. The idea of going out and buying something on credit. You don't know you can pay for it. Just like the 14th chapter of Luke, verse 28. You don't know you can pay for it. You don't sit down and say, how can we do it? You wait until you can prepare and buy it in its own time. We want to rush everything. Like Ahimeaz, we want to get there first, but whether we have the message doesn't matter. I'd rather be Cushai late with the message than Ahimeaz early with no message. You know what I'm sick of? God is too. Trying to rush everything for our kids. A teenage Miss America. A children's beauty contest. Little boys, 8, 9, and 10 years old, preaching behind pulpits. Ridiculous. Little leagues. I think one of the most damaging things to young people in this country has been the little league. Look, why are your kids 7, 8, 9, and 10, 11 years old? Let them get a bat and a ball and go out in a vacant lot and clear off the vacant lot, choose up sides and play ball. Don't make him a big league stadium. Don't put him in uniforms of umpires with loud mouth, blubber mouth, pot-bedded dads on the side, arguing with umpires because the boy goes called out when the ball was 10 feet outside the plate. But don't do that. Let the boy be a boy. Kid. I know you don't like that kind of talk, but I like it, so I'll use it. I'm the one doing the talking. We used to, every time you saw a vacant lot, it had paths. Paths like this, paths like this, over here, back here. Dead bases, out in the pasture, cow pasture. I won't tell you what we used for bases. But when you slid into second, you didn't smell as good when you got home as you did when you left home. Because we did not take that beautiful thing and wait until its own time to use it for a base. But nowadays, motorcycles, what? Mini bike? What? Moped? When you're 12, supposed to have a moped. And bought by your dad, who's a dope head. Ballet when you're three years old. Ballet at 3. Concert pianist at 6. High heels at 11. Dating at 12. Going steady at 14. Pre-engagement ring. That's the dumbest thing we ever thought about. Pre-engagement ring. When you're 16. Engaged at 17. No wonder we get married early. We're playing professional baseball. We're 9. Driving a moped, we're 12. Got one of these little snowmobiles, we're 13. Whatever happened to slingshot? Whatever happened to scooters? Whatever happened to homemade wagons? Whatever happened to soap boxes? Whatever happened to rolling tires down a hill? Whatever happened to taking the old truck that's worn out and tearing it apart and getting some little tops out of it? Whatever happened to teenagers being teenagers? And children being children? Oh, moms and dads, I'm afraid we're so guilty of trying to give our children before their time the things we did not have. And we are simply vicariously identifying with them and giving them what we did not have and wish we had ahead, when they'd be 10,000 times better off if you tarried in Jericho until their beards got grown. Then get rushed through high school in 3 years, have a baby at 18, new car at 19, new house at 20, man's got 2 jobs, the wife's working in bankruptcy at 21, marital trouble at 22. I was in a place preaching not long ago in California. It was a beautiful area, and we took a drive in the afternoon. The fellow who was director of the camp, we took a drive. We went to a resort there. Out in the mountains. And I said, look at there. There's what's wrong with life, right there. Every teenager there had a Corvair, a Corvette, is that the big one? The Corvette, or a Trans Am, and or a nice car, and the old men were all riding bicycles. These professional men, successful men, there they were, riding bicycles, and all these little old kids, shaved with the tweezers, driving Trans Ams, Corvettes. Dad, you get the Corvette, put the kid on the bicycle. You know what I like? I love. I just love Mexican food. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. As I mentioned the other day, I love enchiladas. If I went to a church, I'd like to go to, if I were a layman, I'd like to go to church where the preacher let me out early enough to get to Taco Bell. On Sunday morning. But I love tacos. I love tamales. Ooh, I love them. I love them baptized with chili. And I love these enchiladas that have the taco wrapped around a bunch of cheese and onions and baptized with chili. I love them. I love burritos and señoritas and muchachas, and I love Mexican food. Let's see. Brother Fernandez, you love Mexican food. You're from Cuba, so you bound to love Mexican food. You love enchiladas, tortillas, and the burritos, tacos, fried Mexican beans, fried rice. Where's your wife? Where's your wife? Mrs. Fernandez, I need you. Holler at me, Mrs. Fernandez. You're ruining my illustration. Do you know where she is? She's home. Okay. Let's suppose tomorrow morning you come down to breakfast or come to the kitchen to breakfast, 11:15, usual time, and you come in the room. Let's suppose it's 6:30, breakfast time, say, and you come in and your wife says, I heard Brother Hiles' sermon last night. And boy, I heard you like enchiladas and tamales and burritos and tortillas and tacos, honey. I got a whole big Mexican food breakfast for you right now. And there you, 6:30 in the morning, you wanting some eggs and maybe some bacon. And you look there and there's an enchilada looking you in the face. All that chili and there's old jalapeno pepper. She says, let's start off with the jalapeno pepper. What do you say? And you say, honey, I love enchiladas, and I love tacos, and I love jalapeno peppers, and I love burritos. Don't you think it's a little early in the morning? Yeah, it is. And nobody likes Mexican food, that kind of Mexican food, 6 o'clock in the morning. It's good. Delicious! At 6 o'clock in the evening. It has its own time. A lot of you folks are using, taking good things, and prematurely reaching out to get them. Terry, in Jericho, at Jericho, until your beard be grown. Grade schoolers, don't be high schoolers. Be grade schoolers. High schoolers, don't be college students. Be high schoolers. College students, get your degree. Young married couples, do without for a while. Middle-aged couples, don't retire at 55. Aged people, don't want to get it over with. Terry in Jericho, until your beards be grown. I said this so often. I said it this morning. A wonderful life out there. A wonderful life. God has so much for us. But God not only has what we need for us. You know what I believe? I believe God's got every suit of clothes already ordered for you for the rest of your life. I believe God has your menu picked out for the rest of your life. God has some wonderful things for you. But the honest truth is, He also has a time for those things. Look at me, I'm through. Practically every problem that you know in life is caused by doing something that in itself is okay to do. But it's done at the wrong time. You don't wait. There are many, many of you young people, young married couples, you married the right person, but you didn't wait in Jericho till your beard was grown. And though you're married to the one that you wish you'd married, I'm glad you're married, if you'd have waited a while. And the baby had come when you were 22 instead of when you were 17. You didn't tarry.
I have no scolding for you. I have no rebuke for you. None at all. But I do have a word of exhortation to all of us tonight. Those things that God has for us that are good, He has a time for them. And in its own time, it is beautiful. In a wrong time, it is not only not beautiful, but sometimes it is sinful. A lot of folks tonight ought to cancel a lot of plans. I mean that. I mean it. Some of you 11-year-old girls ought to cancel your order for hose and high heels. We think it's so cute for little people to do big people stuff, but that's not cute. That's not cute.
Aren't they cute? Look at them there. 10 years old on their first date. Look at them.
Yeah, look at them 5 years from now when she's pregnant.
Oh, but isn't that sweet? Oh, how cute.
You don't want them to have a good time. You want to have a good time. The vicarious time that you have through them, that's not time. Some young ladies, 10 years old, 11 years old, canceled your high heel order. I see you walking down the hallway of the church.
Cancel it. Cancel
it. Not time yet. Not time yet. Wonderful thing. High heels. I'm for them. Not against them at all. But tarry in Jericho until your beard be grown. Everything has its own time. Listen. Listen. That's why Jesus said, now is the time for salvation. This is it. This is it. And so tonight, you need to receive Christ. And then examine His book and seek counsel from more experienced people to find out the other things in the Christian life you're supposed to. For example, baptism's good. Wonderful thing. But not if you get baptized before you're saved. Then it becomes blasphemy. Communion, like we had this morning, a wonderful thing. If you do it after you're saved, before you're saved, it's blasphemy. Everything has its time. Every beautiful thing can be made ugly by reaching out and taking it before it's the time. I'm talking to a lot of folks tonight. Need to make some of you young ladies been nagging your husband.
Well, but Susie has a dishwasher, and I've got to wash the dishes, and look at my hands. They're getting red blotches all over them.
Yeah. So what do? Get you a dishwasher so you have to pay for it. So you get your job at Peebles washing dishes in the back place so you can have a dishwasher at home. That's sort of dumb. Quit nagging your husband. Yeah, but look at those ladies in the choir. Some of those ladies in the choir wear dresses that cost $100 to $150. Okay, you wait till you get their age. Then you'll need the same help they need now. Yeah. I've been to Los Angeles. Oh, I imagine 100 times. Never seen Disneyland. I've been to Orlando, I guess, 15, 20 times. Never seen Disney World. I've been to Phoenix time and time again, in Albuquerque, tomorrow, God willing. Never seen Grand Canyon. Say, what are you waiting for? Wait until I get old, I'm saving it. Saving it. Saving it for what? For later. Well, say, man, what if you die and never get to see it? I'll see it during the millennium. I don't need to see it. Now listen carefully. I don't need to see it. But I need to have it left to see. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the truth that's been spoken from this pulpit tonight.